in every bit. And so I want you to be praying for me about that. We're in Genesis chapter number 22. And we'll begin reading verse number 1. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help me, guide me in my words that I say and my thoughts. And Lord, I pray help me to say the things that I ought to say in the manner in which they should be said. And I thank you for the promise in which you've given me and all of your children that you said you'd help us. And Lord, yea, you would uphold us. And you would strengthen us. And Lord, you said that you give strength to those that have no might. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the power that we need. And I pray help me to say the manner in which I ought to say. Help them not to see me, but Lord, to see you. And to hear your voice and not mine, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 1 said it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham or test him and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I, or here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass and I and the lad will go yonder and wander and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That little word there, I say little, large word in the 14th verse, Jehovah Jireh, means God will provide, or in the mount the Lord it shall be seen, or the Lord shall be seen. Moriah actually means foreseen of Jehovah. That's what the word Moriah means. In John chapter number 8, in verse number 56, it says this. I'm going to turn to it if you want to turn, John chapter number 8. In verse number 56, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of their father Abraham. And in verse 56, he says, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Let me read that again. John 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And listen to what it said. And he saw it and was glad. And so I put down that Abraham saw Christ's day. Abraham saw Christ's day. Someone has said we are never too old to face new challenges, to fight new battles, and learn new lessons or new truths. When we stop learning, we stop growing, and when we stop growing, we stop living. Abraham entered into the school of faith at 75 years of age. He lived to be over 140, I believe, or over a little over 140. And so he entered that school of faith or the walk of faith at 75 years of age. And here in this chapter, God tests Abraham again in his faith, and he's well over 100 years old. I believe he was probably 137. The next chapter you see where Sarah died, and she was 127 years old, 10 years younger than Abraham. And so that would have put him at 137. We believe that Isaac, I say we, good Bible scholars, and I'm not calling myself that, but believe that Isaac was the same age as the Lord Jesus Christ, 30 or 33 years of age. I know the Bible calls him a lad. I do believe as far as their far along they were in adulthood, it's a little different. They lived longer ages, but he was definitely an older man. And he was older there, at least 30 years of age, and we believe that. And so he was there, and he entered this school of faith. Now, God says in Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 8, in his word, he says, the Bible tells us that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. That's what Galatians chapter 3, verse number 8, you look up, the gospel that you and I know, you and I have received, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, was preached unto Father Abraham, and the Bible says he believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so we see here a picture in this 22nd chapter. I don't know if this is where the Lord was preaching the gospel to Abraham. I don't believe so. But I do know without a shadow of a doubt in this 22nd chapter, this is absolutely a picture of the crucifixion or of Christ's day. People have said if there was 10 chapters, as far as if you would put the 10 greatest chapters of all the Bibles, the 22nd chapter would definitely be one of them. And I can tell you this, the 22nd chapter is more a viewpoint of a father than what really the suffering of the son. And so when we look at this, I just want to share with you the things that I believe that you see here that Abraham saw and that God was teaching Abraham about the gospel and about his son. And so I want you to just share with you these things that I believe the Lord spoke in my own heart. Is number one, Abraham saw the heart of God. Abraham saw the heart of God. You see, remember the verse, Abraham saw my day and was glad. And so Abraham saw the heart of God. In verse number one, this is what it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham. And so you see there that God was testing him. God was stretching him even as he was over 100 years old. You know, we had the young preacher here this past week, and he was a young man, and he was talking about how he was excited to see other people still talk about what God had done for them. And I had studied part of this message, and I thought to myself, you know, I want to be like Abraham. I don't know if I want to go through the troubles and trials that he goes through, but I still want God to be using me, stretching me, testing me, even at the end of life, it wasn't in the beginning, because God's not done with us. God wasn't done with Abraham. Lot, he could not take to that place because Lot had already made a choice for the world. Didn't want to follow the Lord. He couldn't take him any further because he had made a choice. And so Abraham made a choice to follow the Lord. And so I hope you maybe have made a choice in order to follow the Lord. And so Abraham had to be tested, and God tested him in order for God to reveal himself to Abraham and to us. We have to be tested. Abraham knew God. He knew God. There's a difference to know about God. There's a difference about being saved and saying, I know the facts of God. Anyone can do that. Not as far as salvation. But I could be saved and just know the facts of God. I could know the Bible inside and out and not know God. Abraham knew the Lord. Because when he told him to take his son, he said, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering on a sacrifice. You know what the Bible says? That immediately Abraham obeyed. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, where God gives his resume of his life. The Bible says that Abraham believed that God could raise him even from the dead. What does that tell you? He knew God. He knew God, what God would do. He knew the promises. And he believed in the promise of God. He knew God. And so God has to test our faith, to stretch our faith, to bring us to a place that we need to be in order we might see and might know God. God had given Abraham the promises and given him the blessing. He had promised him that he would have a son. He had promised him he'd have a seed from that son and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He had promised him a nation. He had promised him a country. He had promised him all these different people. The sea, his children would be like the sea like the sands of the seashore. And so God had given him all these promises. Then he gave him the blessing. He said, I'll bless you, and everybody that blesses you, I'll bless them. And everybody that curses you, I'll curse them. And so God had given Abraham these things. And so God said, you know what, Abraham? I've given you the blessing. I've given you the promise. Now this is what I want you to do. I want you to step out, and I want you to leave your father, whom you love. Abraham, I want you to step out, and I want you to leave the mother that you know and love. Abraham, I want you to step out, and I want you to leave your brothers and your sisters, whom you love. Abraham, I want you to step out, and I want you to leave your aunts and your uncles, the ones that are dear to you. I want you to leave. Abraham, I want you to step out, and I want you to leave your home. Abraham, I want you to step out, and I want you to leave your homeland. Abraham, I want you to step out and go to a place that I will show thee of, just like here, a mountain that I will show you of. I want you to leave everything to me. And so Abraham had the promises, he had the blessings, but and then God said, this is what I want you to do, and he steps out. And he begins to see more and more the heart of God. Then God gives him a son, or allows him to have a son. His name was Ishmael. Wasn't God's plan. It was Abraham's plan. It was Sarah's plan through Hagar to have a son. Wasn't God's plan. God said, I'd give you a son. And so he gave him a son, or allowed him to have a son, Ishmael. And for 15 years, he had that opportunity in order to live with Ishmael and enjoy a life with Ishmael, to have memories with Ishmael, to have time with Ishmael. And then God says to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to cast out Ishmael and part company with Ishmael. He loved Ishmael, and he loved him dearly. He was his own son. It was his own blood. Might not have been with Sarah, but it was his own child. He said, I want you to cast him out. That was pretty hard. There was pain. There was suffering. But he obeyed the Lord. And then some time passed by and God gave him the promised seed, gave him Isaac. And Isaac there, he threw a big feast when he was weaned. And then God gave him over 30 years with Isaac. 30 years. If not 33. Probably 33 years is what he gave him with Isaac. And then after those times of moments and preciousness and memories that they made, God says, you know what, Abraham? I've given you all these promises. And the greatest of those promises is your son, at least to you. And I want you to take him and I want you to offer him on an offering, on an altar of a burnt sacrifice unto me. Abraham, let's read the second verse. I want you to see, and God puts the emphasis here. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. And God, several times within this chapter, says, thine only son, whom thou lovest. You know what he's trying to teach Abraham? He's trying to teach Abraham, Abraham, you're in the school of faith. But the thing that's most precious, the thing that you hold prized so dearly, he said, I want it. I want all of you, Abraham. Every bit of you. And God had to take him over 100 and something years still teaching him. Everything that I've given you, I want you to give it back to me. And so while he's doing that, you know what he's doing? He's revealing the heart, who God is. And when he asked him to give his son back, or at least offering as an offering, as a sacrifice to put him to death. That's the picture of what God the Father did for God the Son. Can I tell you this, though? It's a greater picture of what Christ, or what God did with Christ. Greater picture. Because God the Father gave his Son to people and for people like you and me. You say, that's not too bad. Let me tell you what Peter said in Acts chapter number 2, if I can find my place here. In Acts chapter number 2, in verse number 23, it says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says It says, but God commended His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Abraham gave his son, believing that God would raise him from the dead because that was God's promise. But God the Father gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to you and I for sinful sinners. He who knew no sin, that He made sin for us. So He's the one that didn't know any sin, and He died in our place. He commended His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the Lord has His apostles, prophets, and He's trying to show each one of His prophets how He feels with the heart of God. And that's what He's showing to Abraham, the heart of God. God's own heart, how He feels. But there was a prophet there named Hosea that God began to try to portray His heart to Hosea. Really about His people. And there was the Israel, the northern kingdom, Ephraim if you want to call them that. That northern kingdom there were basically idolatry or serving other gods, and they were God's own chosen people. And so Hosea said, God said, Hosea, I want you to know my own heart. He said, I want you to marry a woman named Gomer. And Gomer was a harlot. He said, I want you to marry Gomer. He said, when you marry her, he didn't tell him all this, but what she's going to do to your heart is what my people are doing to me. And so Gomer played the harlot. Read the second chapter of Hosea. And so she had children, some, I believe, maybe by Hosea, but some by other men in her own sin. Could you imagine what that hurt in his heart? But God told Hosea, you marry her. I want you to know, he fell in love with her. He was in love with her. But she went after her own sin, her own idolatry, her own adulteries. At the end, she's there on the auction block of sin and bound by slavery, not pretty, not beautiful like he once saw her. And God told him or directed him in his heart, I want you to buy her back off the auction block of sin. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us when God the Father sent His Son to buy us back, to redeem us. We often quote John 3:16, but I want you to look at it this way. For God so loved the world that He gave. For God so loved Ben Sewell that He gave His only begotten Son. That's what the Bible says. That's exactly what God asked Abraham to do. And so God gave us His only Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so Abraham wanted to see, he saw the heart of God. Can I say this, number two, Abraham saw the suffering of sin. Turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 22, if you're not there already, and look at verse number 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now I don't know, but I don't believe that Isaac was just there and didn't say a word. We do know in the sixth verse, let's read it for reference, what at least he asked while they're descending on top of this Mount Moriah, which most people believe that mountain is the same place the Temple Mount was built, and it's the same place that people believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Mount Calvary, or was Mount Moriah. And I believe the exact same thing if you study through Scripture. Might not have been the same spot, but it was the same mountain. I believe it was the very same spot. But either way, they were descending this mountain that God had showed them, verse number 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Look at verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You see that same statement in the sixth, they went both of them together. And in verse number 8, they went both of them together. Do you know that God the Father and God the Son went both together? They both went to the cross. They both gave themselves. They both sacrificed. And so when you look at here, Isaac's asking the question. He said, Father, he said, I see the wood. He said, I see the fire. He said, I see, we have the knife, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Now I will tell you, I believe that's twofold, that himself. I believe he's saying his own self. God will provide himself, but also his own sacrifice. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God's sacrifice. But when you look at these three things that are mentioned, the wood, picture of the cross. The fire, I believe that's a picture of the wrath of sin and the wrath of God on sin. And then the knife is a picture of death. Those three things is a picture there that God gives in this chapter of the suffering of sin. And Abraham sees that with his own son. He knows that what's put on the back of Isaac, like the cross that was put on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ, was that burnt offering that was going to burn his own son. He knew that the fire was going to light that wood and put it on fire. He knew that that hand, at least the dagger, would put his son to death if God allowed it. He knew all that. I don't know if he understood it all, but he knew it all. And he obeyed the Lord in doing it. He knew God wasn't for human sacrifice. He knew God could raise him from the dead, but he was going to obey what God had asked him to do because he was fully surrendered. But God was revealing to him and to us in Genesis chapter number 22, just like in Genesis chapter number 3 and all the way through Scriptures, in picture and in type and in promises of the Lord Jesus Christ and the suffering that he suffered here. And so many times we look at the cross and we often just see the cross. We often see it as the suffering, just the cruelty of the cross. And I want to tell you something, crucifixion is horrendous. Crucifixion is a hellish thought to put a man and crucify him alive on the cross. But let me give you some other things that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the way to the cross. He suffered at least Christ's prayer and the agonizing of Jesus Christ in the garden. The Lord Jesus Christ went with his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and went to a garden. Remember, man first fell in the garden? And the Lord Jesus Christ goes to this garden, and he can't even stay with him. He goes by himself to the Lord, and he falls on his face, and the Bible begins to say that his sweat began to turn as great sweat drops of blood. And he began to pray. He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let me read Luke chapter number 22, verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I can't imagine what Isaac said, but the Bible tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to taste sin. I don't want to be separated from you. I'm willing to go to the cross. I'm willing to obey you, but I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to die a devil's hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated. And I want to tell you something. That's what hell is, to be separated from God forever. To never have your prayers answered. To never know the rejoicing. To never have the message. To never be able to call out and know that God will answer your prayer, that God will have mercy, that God would have a grace. That is separation. Not to mention the punishment in hell for all eternity. Because we did not or would not receive the gift God has given us. And he's agonizing there and praying, the Bible says, and his sweat began to be his blood. There was the betrayal and the mockery of his own people. I don't know if you've ever been just maybe mocked by anybody or made fun of by anybody. I'm going to tell you something, that hurts. But can you remember Judas? God had taken Judas and he loved him. He was part of his disciples. He had just as much opportunity to believe as any of the other apostles and any other disciple. But yet, there at the end, he sold the Lord Jesus Christ out for 30 pieces of silver. And he put a kiss of death on his cheek to identify who he was. And the Lord Jesus Christ called him friend. When he came, he said, friend, because he loved him. He loved him even unto death. And so he was betrayed by Judas. But he was betrayed by his own chosen people. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 53 with me. Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah 53, verse number 3, this is what it speaks of, speaking of the crucifixion of the Christ, of the Savior. He said, verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." You know, all the pictures you see of the Lord Jesus Christ, it looks like he's beautiful. All these glowing things they show. It's not how it was. Let's keep on reading what it says. "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray." I hope you get the "all" in there. That's you and me. "There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here he says in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the 6th verse, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Christ Jesus has paid the sin debt of past, present, and future of every sinner. It's already paid for. But if man will not receive it, that he'll spend an eternity, because really he's turning his back on God the Father's gift, God the Son. You would do the same if it was your child, your son. Verse 7, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears, he is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Yeah, I said he was despised, he was rejected at least, and he was mocked by his own people. They would mock him. Pilate said about the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "I find no fault in this man." And there was a custom there, they would set one free, and so Pilate put Barabbas there, and Barabbas was a thief and a robber and a murderer. And he gave him the choice. He said, "Will you let Barabbas go free, or will you let Christ go free?" And they said, "Let Barabbas go free and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ." They mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Pilate had him scourged so that they might maybe have pity on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they still cried out, his own chosen people, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And so he was rejected. He was despised. Can I say this? He suffered not only the brutality and the butchery of sin. I'm talking about brutality. The Bible says that he was marred so much that you couldn't even tell he was a man. You know, we know that the Jews would whip a man. They would have a cat of nine tails, the Bible tells us. And so they would have those things embedded on the end of that leather tail, those nine tails, maybe a rock, maybe some glass, something, maybe a bone that would cause, when it whipped the flesh and it would wrap the flesh, it would rip that flesh apart, or at least rip it off. Now the Jews believed that 40 stripes could kill a man. But far as we know, that the Lord Jesus Christ was whipped by the Romans. And if you study history, the Bible said, or at least history believes, that the Romans would whip a man as much as 100 to 150 times. And so they whipped the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the studies they said they could whip a man in such a way where they could almost rip the flesh out and not disembowel him. And so he faced that brutality. And then he went to the cross. And they said that a cross was as much as 300 pounds. And Simeon helped him carry that cross there to the thing. But he was nailed to a cross with his legs crossed and a spike put through his legs. And then one on either side of his hands to hold him up there, and put him into that hole and lunged him down there on that cross, and he would pull up to try to breathe. to live. It was a butchery, a mockery of sin. But that was what he faced physically. But can I say this? Not only he suffered the brutality and the butchery of sin, but he also suffered the physical death, but he suffered the spiritual death. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter number 2 with me. Acts chapter number 2. Peter preached here on the day of Pentecost. He was cowering before, but when the Holy Spirit came on him, he was a bold witness for Christ. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ, but God had recommissioned him in John, the 21st chapter. And here he is on the second, there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. And look at verse number 24, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ to these wicked Jews. Verse number 23, we read it. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. You can't hold life in the ground. And the Lord Jesus Christ is life. He's the giver of life. He's the taker of life. Verse 25, for David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope because, look at verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You say, well, that's David. Turn, if you would, to the 31st verse, or look at the 31st verse. Verse 30, let's read it. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, he's speaking of David there, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, David's throne. Verse 31, David seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. I want to tell you something. I don't know what all Christ paid, but I know he prayed a physical death. He prayed a spiritual death, a separation from God the Father. The Bible says that he went down, descended to the center parts of the earth and preached to the spirits and captives. I don't know. I know that hell is in the center of the earth, because the Bible tells us so. I don't know what all he suffered, but I know that the hell that I was supposed to suffer, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for me, so I don't have to. When you look at those sacrifices that God said in Exodus chapter 29, they would offer a lamb the first in the morning and one in the evening. Those innocent little lambs would be put and they would be burnt as a burnt offering, morning and evening. And that fire would consume that sacrifice. You look at all those little sacrifices and all the blood that was shed and all that God required in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every bit of those Old Testament sacrifices in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you look at it, God was showing Abraham the suffering of sin. And in his heart, that's why I said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced because he was glad. Jehovah Jireh, God will revive. And so he saw that day, he looked forward and knew that Jesus Christ was that. Can I say the last one and quickly, that Abraham saw the substitute that God provided. Jesus Christ was more than just a sacrifice, died on the cross. He was my substitute. He's your substitute. Look with me, if you would, in these verses. Look at verse number 13. And God, I'm in Acts. Let me go back. Genesis chapter number 22 and verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes. Now the angel cried out, said, Abraham, don't kill your son. He said, I know that you're willing to sacrifice him. Verse number 12, he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering. Look what it says, in the stead or in the place of his son. That ram was a substitute for Isaac. The Lord Jesus Christ was my and your substitute. He wasn't a ram. He was a lamb. When Isaac said, "Lord," he said, "Father, I see the wood. I see the fire. I see the knife. But where is the sacrifice?" Abraham prophetically said, God would provide Himself a lamb. Not a ram, but a substitute to suffer my sin debt, but also to die in my place. Abraham saw all these things. You say, but what is it that God's trying to teach us? What does God want from Abraham? God wanted from Abraham everything. And Abraham gave God everything. Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave to his father everything, even to his life. You say, Brother Sewell, what does God want from me? I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He wants all of you. All of you. Not half, not part-time. He wants all of your heart. God wants all of you. You say, what does it mean for a Christian? The same thing. He wants all of you, not part. God brings us through a test, and sometimes we have to go over the same test over and over and again until we give that to the Lord and say, Lord, all right, Lord, it's yours. You can have it. And God brings us down another test and another test. Until all that we have and all that we want and all that we need, we find out, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you as a Christian, what are you holding on to? Is God still testing you? I hope He is. God wants from you what He's already given you is His that He gave you. And He says, I want you to give it back to me. And when it comes to eternal life, you have to make the choice. I heard a preacher preach just the other day. He says, you choose to let God choose. You have to make the choice and let God choose for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just a moment.